Please. The book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. You can find that about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. 1 and 2 Timothy before the book of Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 3, kind of a well-known chapter. We're going to read it in its entirety this morning. It's only 17 verses. And I pray that as I read aloud, the words would manifest themselves to us this morning, that we would think upon them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul is writing words that are inspired by the Spirit of God. And he tells Timothy, and in turn tells us, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but the Lord, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning service and those that have gathered here this morning. We thank you for those that are watching by way of live stream. God, we pray now your blessing upon the reading of your word and now the preaching of your word. Father, guide and direct the thoughts that we have this morning. May we follow your prompting and your leadership, the preparation that you've laid upon my heart. God, I pray you would assure our faith, confirm our faith, Father, build our faith. And Lord, should there be anyone here this morning that's never made a commitment, never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior for the forgiveness of their sins, God, I pray this morning you'd speak especially to that heart. Show them their need. God, convict them, please, and show them the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to each and every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Paul begins the chapter by talking about those perilous times. Down in verse 11 and verse number 12, he mentions persecutions. But then in verse number 15, he talks about that which is profitable, or verse 16, that which is profitable unto us. We could outline this chapter effortlessly, as someone would say. Verse 1 to 5 talk about the last day traits. And that list of things in verse number 5 that we're not going to take the time to describe were true 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote those words. Heady, high-minded, traitors, lovers of selves, more than lovers of God. That's not yesterday's newspaper. That's 2,000 years old. And yet the characteristics of the days back then are even much more manifold today, that that list is highly exaggerated in the society we live in right now. We live in perilous times. Those times, those last day traits, were accompanied in verse 6 to 13 by last day teachers. Those that led others astray, deceived and being deceived. It still amazes me that Christians that I would assume are well grounded buy into some of the hocus pocus that's out there. Follow some of the teachers whose doctrines and whose beliefs are completely off the board. And Paul forecast that that would happen. He said, in conjunction with these perilous times and these perilous traits would be perilous teachers, leading people astray. But the last day traits and the last day teachers are offset. I love that word at the beginning of verse 14. You might notice I paused when I read it, but the last day truth. If you want to face the last day traits and the last day teachers, folks, you need last day truth. If you want to be strong in your faith through perilous times and through persecutions, you need something that's profitable for you to make you, as a child of God, perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I like that word in verse number 17, truly furnished. And I know this is not new information to most of you here. That word is not thoroughly. It doesn't mean all over. It is truly. It means beginning on the inside and coming out from there. To combat the perilous times and the persecutions that are coming upon the world, God has given something that is profitable to make us perfect. And that thing is mentioned in verse number 16, all Scripture. If I can communicate anything to you this morning, it's simply going to be this. You need your Bible. You need the Word of God like you've never needed anything before. You need the Bible as much as you need the next breath of air your lungs are going to take. If you're going to live in this world and live for God. Now, if you're not interested in living for God, forget the whole thing. You can go back out of this world and go with what the world goes for and care about what the world cares about and immerse yourself in all of the junk that's out there. Help yourself. But if you as a child of God have an honest desire to please Him and to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you need the Word of God. Job said, I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. You need the Bible more than you need whatever you had for breakfast this morning. And I'm not saying you didn't need your breakfast. I know I did. But I'm saying you need this even more. And God, in His mercy and His grace, having forecast the perilous times and the persecutions that would come, prepared from eternity past this perfect book that you and I hold in our hands, so that we could counteract what bombards us in the world we live in today. I want to think about what the Bible says in verse 14 through 17, though we read all of the chapter this morning. I want to focus on verse 14 to 17 and look at the important truth for perilous times. The one thing that's going to get you through the perilous times. The one thing that can encourage you when everything else seems discouraging. The one thing that can lighten your day when everything else out there wants to darken your day. The one thing that can give you hope when the world seems to be hopeless, and it comes from nowhere but the Word of God. Let's look at some things concerning this important truth for perilous times. I want you to notice three things this morning. First of all, number one, I want you to see the process of Scripture. The process of Scripture. Now again, for many of you, this is not going to be new information. We kind of covered this in discipleship maybe a year and a half ago. But it needs to confirm, and we need to be reminded of it. And for some of you, this will be a new train of thought. But we need to think for a moment about the process of Scripture. What makes the Bible stand out so supernaturally and divinely and different from anything else that's ever been written? Well, first of all, it's the process by which God gave the Word of God. Look at verse number 16, as we've read already. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, we use that word inspired very lightly in our day. We would say a songwriter was inspired to write these words. And though there might have been an illumination, there might have been a light that went on in their thought, we would say that an inventor was inspired to come up with this creation or this idea. And I'm not trying to dissuade that, but that kind of inspiration is nothing close to the Bible's inspiration. The inspiration of the Bible was a word-by-word inspiration. Was a detail-by-detail. When a songwriter is inspired, they write the words down, then they kind of proof them, and then they kind of edit them and rewrite them. When an inventor is inspired with an idea or of a thought, he works on it. There's a process going into it. But when it came to the Word of God, when it was given perfectly. Because it was given by inspiration of God. I want us to think about that word for just a moment, that word inspiration. What does it mean? Well, many of the Bible teachers and Bible scholars say it means God breathed. And maybe humanly speaking, that's the closest our minds can get. That God moved on the writers of the pages of Scripture and gave to them. Sometimes people say it's dictation, but it's not. Again, that's our human way of understanding it. But it's that God gave the words to the writers in their personality and in their vocabulary, so that every book of the Bible, the writer is different from others, and yet it is all essentially authored by God through His Holy Spirit. Keep your place there in 2 Timothy, if you would, and look to 2 Peter chapter 1, to the right just a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's how God did it by His own definition in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So our subject is the Scripture, verse 21. For the prophecy, that's this Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We find out in the process of Scripture that it wasn't Shakespeare writing down some wonderful ideas in wonderful language that's lasted hundreds of years to this day. It wasn't the Harvard 5-foot shelf of classics that those going for PhDs and things are required to read, some of the great writings of days gone by. Because in all of those writings, they are at best the writings of men. But when it comes to Scripture, it's not the writing of men. It's the pen of man by the voice of God being written down on paper. I would encourage you later, we don't have time to go there, but in the book of Jeremiah, God came upon Jeremiah and gave him words to utter. So that when he spoke, he was speaking the word of the Lord. 417 times in the Bible it says, the word of the Lord came unto me, or the word of the Lord said. Jeremiah, the Spirit of God came upon him, and as he spoke, they were the words of God speaking through him. And a fellow named Baruch was there next to him, and he was writing them down as Jeremiah spoke them. Yes, a human penman, a human author, but the words that were being spoken came directly from God. You and I have a book in our hands that these words are not the words of men, not the thoughts of men, but they are the divinely inspired words of God. How highly we ought to esteem them. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. God gave his word by inspiration. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 20, you need not turn there, but maybe write down the reference. Isaiah says in chapter 1, verse 20, "The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. When someone says that Bible's just written by a bunch of old Jewish men, they are completely ignorant of the origin of the scriptures. It is written by God. Can I take it back to the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3 then and tell you that in perilous times, you know what you need more than anything else? Not the wisdom of men. Not the philosophy of the writers of our day. Not even the wisdom of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle from days gone by. But if you want an important truth in perilous times, you need the Word of God. Because it is inspired by Him. That's the process. Let me give you a second word involved in that process, and some of you will be familiar with this. I preached a message just on these three things a couple of years ago. The three I's of Scripture. We saw the word inspiration. The second word is inerrancy. Inerrancy. Someone would say, well, yes, but the words given way back then to the original writers, they were inspired, but alas, those words have fallen by the wayside. The Old Testament in its Hebrew, the New Testament in its Greek, as they say, those languages have fallen by the wayside, and now, alas, the Word of God has gone and disappeared forever. Can I tell you that goes against the very promises of God? The Bible tells us that His word would endure forever. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, my words shall not pass away. God has promised to preserve them and to preserve them inerrantly without any mistake. Look, if you would, staying in 2 Timothy, but look back at Psalm 12. The book of Psalms and the 12th Psalm. Right there in the middle of your Bible, speaking about God's Word being not only inspired but inerrant. It's without error. There's no wrong words. When someone says, I think the Bible is wrong here, the simple answer is, you're wrong here. Because the Bible is never wrong. Psalm 12, look if you would with me at it. Verse number 6, very familiar verse. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words, again, there's words, plural, each and every word, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the words of the Lord are pure words. We say they are pure without any admixture of error. If you're putting something into a cup or into a test tube or whatever that is pure, that means there's nothing in it but what that is. And the Word of God does not contain errors. The Word of God does not have mistakes in it. Every Word of God, Proverbs 30 verse 5, every Word of God is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That word as means it's like silver being put into a furnace and pulled out, burning off the dross and coming out purified and doing that seven times as the ultimate step of purification. And the Word of God is ultimately purified. Every word. He says in verse number 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. What is that? The words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord have not disappeared. They've not been lost in translation. They've not fallen by the wayside. That Bible you have in your lap right now are the very words of God. And there's not an error in it. I sit down and I read a book. And I don't know if it's just my eyes or what it is that happened, but I spot every typo. I spot every mistake. A lot of the books I read, I get them on Kindle, which is an electronic book, and they're old out-of-print books that you can't get anymore, and on Kindle they're free. And they're written by old Christian writers from the 1800s, things like that. But somebody has taken those books, and I don't know if they photocopied them or what, or they retyped them, but they do a terrible job when they do that. And a lot of times I've got to guess at what those words even are because they just did not transcribe them very good. Oh, I'm so thankful when I read my Bible, I don't have that problem. I don't have to worry about that mistake. Every word of God is pure because it's been inspired and it is inerrant. We have a Bible that has no mistakes in it. Inspiration, inerrancy, and then the third word under the process of Scripture is infallibility. Infallibility. Well, what's the difference between inerrancy? Inerrancy means without error. Infallibility means without the capability of error. And it might sound similar, but it is very different. The stories of the Bible, the illustrations of the Bible, the numbering systems in the Bible, everything in it, it cannot make a mistake. It cannot lie. Its author is God, and God cannot lie. So his word is just like his character, and that is infallible. Oh, how foolish it is for a church to claim infallibility. Roman Catholicism claims that their teachings are infallible. Well, their teachings are the teachings of men, just like any other church. They claim that when the Pope sits on the throne in Rome and speaks ex cathedra, as they call it, that anything that comes out of his mouth is infallible. But popes have contradicted each other down through the ages, down through the years. They've had two popes at one time when there was battles going on between different factions, and they said things about the other one. He said, she said. And when I said he said, she said, it's more literal than you might think it is with those popes in Rome. But no human being can claim infallibility. So when you face perilous times and persecution and last days traits and last days teachers, the only thing that's going to help you and get you through is the Word of God. Can I emphasize this morning your need for this book right here? Your need for it every single day? If we go a day or 2 days without it, I'm reminded of what they asked the professional, I forget what instrument, violinist, I think it was probably a violinist, they said, what happens if you stop practicing your violin? He said, if I don't practice for 1 day, I notice a difference. If I don't practice for 3 days, the orchestra notices a difference. If I don't practice for a week, everybody can tell the difference. And when I hear that story, I think about the Word of God. When we neglect it for a day, we know the difference. When we neglect it for a few days, others immediately around us are going to notice the difference. When we neglect it for long periods of time, everybody is going to notice the difference. Because it is God's Word that empowers us through perilous times. You and I need that book. No other book has ever been written that is like the Bible. It is unmatched. It is unparalleled. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. When it talks about creation, it's right. When it talks about the cross, it's right. When it talks about the coming of Christ and the establishing of his kingdom, which has not yet happened, it's right. It's not capable of error. It's perfect. It's infallible. And it's given by God. That's the only way it could be done. God has supernaturally superimposed his word so that you and I can have what we need in perilous times when men shall be lovers of their own selves, heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The process of Scripture. Look back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see not only the process of Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the process. Again, don't let anybody rob you of that truth. The skeptics, the doubters, saying that God is not the author of that book, but that human authors. Yes, it was written by 40 different human authors over 1,500 years of time. That's a long process. 40 different authors on different continents over 1,500 years of time. And yet there are no contradictions and no errors or no mistakes. You know, the only way that can happen is if God's involved. And we need to have that confidence. The process of Scripture. Number two, I want you to notice the prophet of Scripture. It says in verse number 16, it is profitable. We all want something that's profitable, right? We're concerned with that which is profitable. We don't want to waste our time with that which is unprofitable. That doesn't make any sense. And so the Bible tells us that the reason God gave us this inspired, infallible, inerrant book is that it might be profitable to us. If money was available to you and you knew about it, you'd snatch it up. If you got a letter in the mail saying there's been an accounting mistake at our end and you have hundreds of dollars that are due to you, all you have to do is write in and claim it. Now, I'm not talking about the scam people. I know that's out there. I'm talking about something legitimate, okay? Power company, something like that. They say, oh, but you have to contact us to get it. Not many people would lay aside that letter and say, man, I don't need that. A few hundred dollars, what's that? The Word of God is profitable. It's got exactly what we need in it. But we've got to go to it to get it. God does not take it, open up a sieve in our head and pour it in. He's given us eyes to absorb it with. And we need to take it in so it can be profitable. What does it say it's profitable for? Well, you know this well in verse number 16. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul narrows down the profitableness of Scripture into four specific areas. And as we've said so many times, the first thing he says, it's profitable for doctrine. In a day we live in where people think that doctrine is unimportant, that doctrine should not be emphasized, doctrine should be compromised, Paul said the number one reason God gave Scripture is to be profitable for doctrine. It matters what you believe. When someone says, I don't think anybody can know they're going to heaven till they die, that's a doctrine. That's what you believe. That's your teaching. Now, it's a wrong doctrine. And how do we know it's a wrong doctrine? Because it disagrees with what God said in His Word. But he gave it for doctrine. We know the right solution to going to heaven when you die is not you can't know or not by your works, but we know it's by faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is, and we've said it before, that which is right. But it's also profitable for reproof. Reproof is that which is wrong. You know what I don't like about the Bible many times? When it tells me what's wrong with me. Oh, I like a pat on the back. I like the encouragement. I like to hear about heaven. But when the Lord says, thou shalt not, and I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments necessarily, but just reading through the Bible and the Lord, through His Spirit, speaking to my heart and saying, you need to shore this up, straighten this up, strengthen this, do this, stop doing that. That's reproof. And it comes through the reading of the Word of God. If we'd get our reproof at home by reading the Word of God, we wouldn't need our reproof when we come to church from the preacher. Now, when you come here, I hope you know I never reprove anyone individually and specifically. Boy, could I. But I found out a long time ago, when the preacher aims at somebody, it never hits the mark. But when God uses what the preacher says without aiming at anybody, God's got a way of using some buckshot and hitting a whole lot of people at one time. And so we faithfully preach the Word of God because the Word of God is able to reprove people, show them what's wrong in their life. I remember a young couple that got saved 30 years ago here at church. And I went to visit them in their home. And I don't want to make you nervous, but I went to their home and there were pictures on the wall and there were things around there that just made me uncomfortable as a Christian. They were newborn Christian people. And they just had things from the way they'd been living their life. Where's Bill at? I'll say it's like they were bikers. And you could tell by the pictures on the wall and some of the things and expressions and wordings and all that. Say, what'd you do, preacher? Nothing. Visited with them, talked with them, told them I'm glad they got saved. They eventually got baptized also. It was a few months later, I went back to the house. You know what I found out? They'd taken some of those pictures down. The ones that I had felt were offensive to me, that I didn't say anything about, were now gone. You know what that was? That was God's Word working in them. I would much rather have God's Spirit and God's Word working in them than the preacher come in and say, you need to move that and get rid of that and get this out of your refrigerator and that doesn't belong here. No, that's not how that works. The Word of God is able to do that. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. All right, we say it this way. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get right. The Bible tells you how to get right with God. Repentance is a biblical truth. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification. In living our life after we've trusted Christ as Savior, getting down on our knees sometimes, and telling God we're sorry for the thoughts that we've had, the things that we've said, what we've done. The Bible is able to continue to correct us. And it will do so unless you are sinlessly perfect, which by the authority of the Word of God, I know nobody in here is, including me. Unless you are sinlessly perfect, that means you've still got corrections you need to make in your life. Now, don't feel put off. We're all in the same boat. We're all in this thing together. We all have corrections that need to be made in our life. And the reason we get together like this is to encourage one another to do so. I don't necessarily know the correction you need to make in your life. You don't know the need to, but we just know this. We all need to make corrections. And it comes by the Word of God. It is profitable for correction. And then lastly, it says, for instruction in righteousness. If doctrine is what is right and reproof is what is not right, correction is how to get right. Instruction in righteousness is simply this: how to stay right. And isn't that your goal? To get victory over sin in your life, whatever it is, whether they're big outward sins or private inward sins, to correct them and to stay corrected. To not back up, to not lose ground, to not drift farther from God, but continually pushing toward Him. And can I tell you, in perilous times, and in a sin-cursed world that it talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the only thing that's going to do all that for you is this book right here. That's why when I come to the pulpit, I come with this book right here. I come wanting to preach this book right here. You can hear everything else you need to hear out there. Help yourself to it. When you come in here, you're getting this book right here. It's been that way for 35 years. It's going to be that way for the next 35 as long as I'm here. That's a lot of years. It's profitable. It's profitable. It's profitable. What other book is that profitable to you in living your life right here? What other guidelines are there that have been given to you to keep you right like this? Nothing. In the midst of perilous times, you need an important truth. And that important truth is the Word of God. It is for doctrine. It is for reproof. It is for correction. It is for instruction in righteousness. And thank God, He's given to us that book. The process of Scripture, the prophet of Scripture, then thirdly and lastly, the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture. We don't have to leave our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 15, Paul wrote to Timothy and said this, "From a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures." Notice what it says after that, Paul says, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." You know the number one purpose for the Word of God, according to Paul right there? To make you wise unto salvation. The purpose of the Scripture is to introduce you to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the subject of every page, of every chapter. You say, what about those books way back in the Old Testament? He's there. He's the author of it. And you read about Him time after time after time. He might not be completely evident. You might have to look at the life of Joseph and see the typology. You might read Psalm 22 where David the psalmist is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as you read your Bible and get to the New Testament, you'll read Jesus Christ saying those very same words from the cross and realize it was prophesied in Psalm 22. You'll read Isaiah 53 about the sheep being led before the shearers, about Him taking upon Himself the sins of all mankind. We'll read about it all through Scripture. The purpose of the Bible is to make you wise unto God, unto salvation. God loves you. God wants to save your sinful soul. And again, if you haven't gotten this down yet, your soul is sinful. It needs correction. We're all in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin prohibits you from entering into God's perfect kingdom in heaven. You can't go in because of your sin. So the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You know where you got that? From this book. You know what I find out about salvation? From a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Many of you, it's clicking already. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why did God give us this book? Why did He, if we can say it this way with God, why did He expend the energy of using 40 different authors over 1,500 years of time? Why didn't God just, He spoke into existence the entire world, right? He said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. Couldn't He have said, let there be a Bible, and boom, there it was? But He went through the extensive process of giving it through His Holy Ghost, through the thoughts and the pen of men, to record for you and I at our level of understanding that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. A couple of more verses and we'll be finished here. John chapter 20 and the end of the chapter, verse number 30. John chapter 20, verse number 30. Notice here, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now that book is talking about the Gospel of John specifically. But he said, but these are written, those things that are written in the Gospel of John, those out of all the things he did, when God ran it through his holy filter and said, all right, here's what I want to give them. Here's what I want them to see out of all that Jesus did. These are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. God gave this book to you and I so we could know how to get to heaven. So we could know that in the midst of perilous times and last day teachers, that there is an authority that tells us exactly how to get to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only thing you can do for yourself is send yourself to hell. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave you his word so that you would be saved, so you would trust him as your Savior. Wouldn't it be a shame for someone that's here this morning? I don't believe we've got any first-time visitors, and if I'm overlooking somebody, most of you are here regularly. This is your Sunday morning stop. Wouldn't it be a shame for somebody to be coming regularly on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God over and over and over and over again, and yet never have received Jesus Christ as their Savior? For the Word of God to be proclaimed so many times and the Spirit of God to work so many times, and yet we face death's door and we go into eternity having heard it over and over and over again, but having neglected the truth that God gave us the Scriptures for, that if we'll believe on him, our sins will be forgiven. I don't know about you, but I'm glad my sins are forgiven. I don't stand here boasting and bragging that I did anything to get them forgiven. I can't. My sins were too many. But the day I came to him by faith, he received me. He forgave me. He washed away my sins, and he did the same for you the day you trusted him as your Savior. He gave you that book. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. An important truth for perilous times. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes